Remember last week, we saw that this chapter is an amazing chapter for a lot of reasons, but one of them is because it's where Paul starts to go out on these different journeys to really plant new churches throughout the Mediterranean. And he starts over in the corner of modern-day Turkey, and he spreads all the way to Spain, essentially, really all the way to Rome, on these missionary journeys. He goes into Greece, he goes into all throughout modern-day Turkey, he goes into island of Cyprus and other places around there, and all these new churches are started and new people come to know Jesus. And this is the very first trip that he takes, and he starts out of his, really what becomes his home church, which is this town called Antioch. And we talked about how he was sent out of Antioch. And he was sent out not by vote or by just kind of thing like that, but the church had been worshiping the Lord, praying and fasting, it says, in Antioch. And they had people that were leading, and collectively they decided to send out Paul and Barnabas to go plant these churches and to see people come to know Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves. And the whole rest of the book of Acts is about these different journeys that Paul takes from here on out. So Acts chapter 13 onward is really about Paul and his journeys. And what's exciting is because these journeys start all of the new churches. And most of these churches are full of Gentiles, like us. Not Jews, although they do have some Jews in them, but the church begins to transition to reach the rest of the world out of Israel. And we talked about that even a few weeks ago before that. So remember, they were led by God's Spirit because they worked collectively together. They didn't have one singular leader that dictated to everybody, but everybody participated fully in hearing from the Lord. And then they had a multitude of official organizational leaders, a group, not a multitude, that worked together, we saw last week, and how that was the norm for the church, of a united group of leaders, not a singular pastor or something like that that dictates to everybody else. And then when they gathered together, their group meetings were full of the God meeting them and them hearing from one another as the Lord spoke through each other. And we talked about that. And that was a bit of the Spirit-ledness, if you will, being led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, as a church. And then the second half of this is a contrast to all of that. The second half of this first part of the passage, verses 1 through 13, because it goes from being Spirit-led, and you see the church being Spirit-led, and it says the Holy Spirit sent them apart. The Holy Spirit sent them out in verse 4. And then you see on the opposite, in verse 9 it says, not the opposite yet, it says Saul encounters this guy, which we're going to talk about, and he says he was filled with the Spirit, but this other gentleman who he encounters, it says was empowered by the opposite spirit, by a demonic spirit. That's the trying to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. So you see a contrast here that we're about to talk about between the Holy Spirit working and a demonic spirit trying to counterfeit that. The Holy Spirit working to send out Paul, and the demonic spirit immediately encountering what the Holy Spirit was doing by sending out Paul. The very first place that Paul goes to, the island of Cyprus, on his journey, he immediately encounters an opposing spirit that's not from the Lord. And so we're going to see that contrast in this passage, and we're going to talk about how do we deal with that in Bastra. Or in our family lives, and all these things when we have attacks from the enemy that is not the Holy Spirit, how do we be Spirit-led and not be demonically deceived in this age? You know, when you you could go to different carnivals and things, and there would be funhouse mirrors, you know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all may know, some of you may not, but, you know, it would be a mirror that was sort of warped in some way or shape that was not just flat, and it was kind of curved, and as a result, it would kind of make you look weird. You'd be all distorted from your normal image, right? So maybe some of you younger folks, you're used to like or know Instagram or some social filters, right? You take a picture of yourself, and you can put a filter on it, and all of a sudden, you know, you're something you're not normally, right? Your face is pushed together or whatever else. It's sort of the same thing. It's just digitizing what used to happen with mirrors, right? But it's the idea that you are looking at a reflection of something that has been twisted, right? That's not truly you. And you know that when you look at it, or it's not truly what you took a picture of. It's been twisted some way that doesn't look exactly the thing, but it was based in reality, wasn't it? It wasn't like you took a picture of something that was fake. You took a picture maybe of yourself or something outside, or you're looking in a mirror of someone else that's been twisted, but it's a version of false reality. And it was based in something that was true, but twisted. And we're going to find out that's really what the enemy does all the time. That's really his main focus. And once we understand his tactics, we begin to realize that the Lord is way more powerful. So the goal this morning is not in any way to exalt the power of the enemy, because that's not true, Satan himself. The goal this morning is to exalt the power of the Lord and to expose the false plans of the enemy, because he uses the same tactics constantly. And so once we know them, we can identify them, and we know that's not of the Lord, and we can move on to the things that are of the Lord and walk in them, because the enemy really doesn't have anything new, which is the good thing this morning. So let's look at that in this passage. So let's start in verse 4. It says, they were sent out, Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And so they went to Cyprus, it says in verse 4. Cyprus is an island out in the middle of the Mediterranean. So they start on the eastern side of Cyprus. They kind of take a boat over there, and they walk essentially across the island, which is a big island, over to the western side of Cyprus. And it says they reached Salamis, which is the eastern side. They began to proclaim the word of the God there to in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. And then when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, now they're over on the other side, they found this guy, a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus, or son of Joshua. Not literally the Jesus that we're talking about. This is just meaning he was a false prophet, and that was his name that they called him there. And so Barnabas also means son of encouragement. It's a very bar-something is something common in the Bible. So when you look at this, you see in verse 4 it says that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And then they immediately encounter a false prophet or a false spirit that contrasted in verse 6. In verse 6, it says that there was a false prophet. Now remember that Satan always tries to counterfeit God's activities. He always tries to counterfeit God's activities. And the reason is, if you look in verse 6, it says they had gone throughout the whole island as far as Paphos. They're sharing Christ with people. They're letting people know about Jesus. And word is traveling that Paul and Barnabas are there, and they're going across the island. They get to the western side, and they run into a person who is being empowered by a false spirit, by a demonic spirit, whose name is Bar-Jesus. Later, he's identified as a guy named Elmas, who is a magician. We'll get into that in just a minute. But basically, Jesus and God is the creator. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is in its entirety. He created the earth, and he owns the earth, and he designed how it all works. The enemy of our souls, Satan, and demonic forces are not creative per se. They can't redesign the created order. What they do is they start with something that God has already done, and they then try to warp it. Why? Because they are confined by God's created order. They have to take what God already started with, and they can try to warp that, but they can't create something new. So what you see here is a false prophet. Meaning that this guy was trying to, demonically empowered, try to sort of be something that God had created. God had created, we read in chapter, in the first verse of this chapter, first and second verse, last week if you were here, we talked about the prophetic as one of the giftings of the church. And the gifting of the prophetic is from the Lord. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. God called prophets to be able to speak into the church, to be able to speak to the future of the church, and to be able to also rightfully divide what is God's word in the present. That's a biblical gift. But the enemy of our souls, Satan, wants to take and twist that which God created. God gave this gift. Satan says, well, I want to do that, but I'm going to do it in a way that's sort of twisted from what it originally was. And so that's what the enemy does. He tries to take God's created things and twist them and bend them a little differently so that they are broken and that they lead people in wrong directions. And so that's what we see here as a false prophet. Incidentally, you see this also in Scripture where Paul talks about false apostles. And we discussed this last week. And this is the idea that these gifts were indeed active in the early church. And they should be active today as well. We can't write them off. Why? Because Paul talked about false versions of them, meaning that there wasn't this idea in the early church that there were only, maybe just the Old Testament prophets or just the 12 apostolic or missionary-guided people, as we talked about, that word translates as messengers oftentimes in the New Testament. But there was a gifting operating in the church that the church expected to be present. And therefore, there was a need to actually identify which ones were false from which ones were true. If they just thought that the prophetic was from the Old Testament, or if they just thought that apostolic leaders, that i.e. spiritual entrepreneurs, were just the original 12, it would be stupid for them to identify false anything. All you'd have to do is count on your fingers, right? This isn't Elijah, this, you know what I'm saying, right? But really, in reality, was that there was a need to identify false prophets or false apostles or false different things because the church knew that these things were in operation. And so that just is an example, once again, of these gifts being active in the church, and they're confronted here in falseness. So you look here and you see that this guy, this magician in verse 6 and 7, what he did is you have this Roman leader who was a proconsul there in the book in Cyprus, Sergius Paulus, it says in verse 7. And he summoned Barnabas and Saul because he sought, it says in verse 7, to hear the word of God. So you have a guy who's a guy in authority, who's a Roman leader on the island, who has heard about Paul and Barnabas traveling across the island, and he says, I'm interested. I want to know about God. What that tells us is that God was active in this guy's life, because we don't seek God on our own, right? God inspires us to seek him. So anytime you see someone who is trying to lean in the direction of learning about the Lord is inspiring them to lead that way. It doesn't come from our flesh. And so we see here that this Roman general, or not general, proconsul, was leaning and hearing, and the Lord was leading him to himself. You can already see God's activity at work in this man's life. And so that is what? The Holy Spirit operating, right? The Holy Spirit was leading this man who, if you think about it as a Roman, would have naturally leaned towards a polytheistic religion, right? He would have leaned towards his culture of worshiping all different types of gods, of all different types of things. But instead, because we know that from Roman culture, instead the Lord is leading him towards the one true God, and we know that that is the work of the Holy Spirit, of God himself. So God is at work here. Paul shows up. The word of the Holy Spirit is even predated Paul getting there, so that once he gets there, this proconsul says, hey, bring Paul here. But what happens? You have this guy, Elmas, or this magician, as he's called, who it says he opposed Paul and he opposed Barnabas. Why? Because he's being led by a spirit that is falsely prophesying against Paul and Barnabas to say to Sergius Paulus, the Roman procurator, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. He is not telling you about God. He's, you know, he's doing this, that, or the other. And how that looks in the natural realm oftentimes is gossip, is false accusation, is just sort of subversiveness. The enemy doesn't work in the open, right? The enemy doesn't often work in some sort of open thing. It's always subversive behind the scenes usually, and it's twisting what the truth. So this guy, Paul, no, he's speaking the false things. Who knows how exactly that Elmas the magician was trying to thwart this, but he basically was using his influence supernaturally to lead this Roman procurator away from Paul and Barnabas, right? And this happens sort of subversively, not necessarily oftentimes overtly, and we can see this false spirit of demonic activity opposing the Holy Spirit's activity of leading someone to the Lord. And so we have this war that's about to happen between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Satan, right? And they're about to go head to head here as Paul begins his first missionary journey. And so we get to verse 8. If you look at that word magician, you know, today we think about, you know, I don't know, Houdini or something like that, right? You know, but magician really here, this is the same word we get the word magi from. It means magos in the Greek. It's where you see in the story of Jesus, the people coming from the east, the magi. The word comes from really originally kind of a Persian idea, Persian descent, this combination of sort of astrology with science. And so these were people that were given to everything from false religion to a bit of ancient science. They were historians, a variety of different things. And so that's where this guy kind of comes in that kind of vein, although he's not Persian. He's Jewish, clearly identified here. But it comes from that word, and that's where they're referring to. They're not thinking of a guy who's doing magic tricks. They're talking about a guy who's sort of new agey, if you will. It might be a way we would describe it today, right? And so he's sort of leaning in the direction of false spirits and hearing from things that are not the Holy Spirit and being empowered by that, and then using that influence for evil. It says in verse 9, on the contrary, though, it says, Elmias the magician was opposing them, and he was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, right? So what does Paul do? Of course, he's also called Saul, we know. But in verse 9 it says, but Saul, who is also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, there the Bible emphasizes that again. It's this contrast. And he fixed his gaze on this magician, Elmas the magician. And then he says, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, isn't that what Paul's saying? What is he saying? He's saying, you are making crooked the straight ways of the Lord. It's that idea of that mirror that I was talking about, or that filter, that the enemy tries to twist what the Lord is doing. So the Lord is trying to bring this Roman proconsul to him, and this false prophet is sort of twisting Paul's words, is demeaning Paul, is sort of going around behind him and saying, no, Paul's not going to teach you the truth. He's trying to twist it just ever so slightly so that instead this guy would be led to false spirits and not to the power of God. And Paul directly confronts him. He doesn't sort of work around that. He doesn't argue with it. He doesn't sort of try to debate this guy. He directly addresses him and directly calls him out by the spirit that he's empowered by. You notice that? There's no like gentleness in this moment. He then says in verse 10, "You are full of deceit and fraud. You're a son of the devil. You're an enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the ways of the Lord?" That is bold and clear and confrontational. And it happens right here because he's not playing games with the devil here. He's not trying to sort of compromise or trying to work out a deal with this guy to make him stop. He directly gets him. And then in verse 11 he says, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went seeking those who would lead him by hand. So immediately there's this power encounter between the power of the kingdom of heaven and the power, the false power that's trying to deceive in that moment. There's a power encounter. And Paul says, that which is in you is nowhere near essentially as strong as that which is in me. Paul is being filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible reminds us that we as believers, like Paul, if you follow Jesus, if you've invited him into your heart and mind, that God doesn't just save you. Yes, that is true. He does forgive you. That's also true. But it's also true that he doesn't just leave you alone to try to figure it out. He literally fills you with himself, with his Holy Spirit. We've talked about this. And that's the Spirit of God within us, empowering us to be able to live the life that he's called us to receive. And so Paul is filled with the Spirit here. And so God's Spirit opposes the demonic spirit. And God is saying through Paul, that which is in me is way more powerful than that which is in you, Elmas. And what happens? Well, Elmas ends up groping around in the darkness because the Spirit of God comes down and stops that in the name of Jesus, right? What do we learn from that? We're going to learn a few things, but one of the things just right here is that the Spirit that is in us, the Holy Spirit, it is not a contest between him and a demonic spirit, right? Or things that would demonically deceive, false prophets, false apostles, false things that we hear about, false mercy. There's all kinds of things that go on in our society. That the Spirit of God is way more powerful. There's a war, but it is false to think that it's like a tug of war that's equal, right? Because when God says something, Satan submits. And so when Paul exercises the authority of God in him, Satan didn't go, no, I'm not going to do that. This demonic spirit didn't go, you know, there was empowered, no, I'm not going to do that. No, one of them ends up groping for darkness, and the other one, it says in the next verse, when the proconsul saw this and saw what had happened, he believed and was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So what the Lord was headed to do in the proconsul's life happened because Paul said to the spirit that was trying to contrast with him, get out of here, basically, and exercise the authority that God had given him. He didn't bargain with the devil. He didn't whine with the devil. He didn't say, well, I guess I got to take it because, you know, we just live in a tough world and there's evil around. He said, you are going to sit down and shut up. That's essentially what he said. I mean, I don't even use the word shut up a lot, but that's kind of what he said. He said, you're going to be groping for darkness, and you are deceiving, and I am speaking the truth, and you're about to see it, Lord. And that's what happened. And then what happens? Salvation comes. Salvation comes because there was a power encounter that Paul was willing to have to show that the God that he was speaking about was way more powerful than the demonic oppression around him. You understand what I'm saying? He was saying in a Roman world at this time, where there's all these false gods that are being proclaimed, my God that I'm speaking about is the only true God, and I'm about to show you in the midst of this moment, right? And so there's a need sometimes to have that confrontation and not just to allow things to exist the way they should. And we see that confrontation and spiritual power encounter was an appropriate response that saw God honored and glorified in this moment, and it kicked off the rest of Paul's missionary journeys. But it shouldn't go unrealized by us that Paul's missionary journeys and what we're going to read about for the rest of Acts started with a power encounter between the Holy Spirit in Paul and a false spirit and a false prophet, right? So this is going on still today. This war between what the Lord wants to do through you and the Holy Spirit operating in you and what the spirit of demons and the spirit of this age is trying to do to lead people away from the Lord. And we have to be willing to exercise that which God has already given us by His Spirit operating in us. Because the same Holy Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God that was dwelling in Paul, is dwelling in you, is dwelling in me. If you've professed a faith in Jesus, and Jesus then therefore has cleansed you of all sin, God has filled you with His Spirit, every one of you who's a follower of Jesus. If you've submitted your life to Jesus, God says, I'm not just going to leave you alone as some orphan to try to figure it out on your own and try to read a rule book that we call the Bible and like, you got to figure it out on your own strength. That's not the Christian life. That's sort of, it's actually called by a modern critic, therapeutic deism. In other words, this idea that, yeah, we believe in a God, but we don't think He's actually there to help us to do anything. It's not just that God exists, it's that God, when we profess a faith in Him, fills us with Himself, with His Spirit. So when you walk around with the power of God inside you, just like Paul. You have no smaller Holy Spirit in you than Paul had in him. So when you encounter a false prophet or a false word or something that is opposing the Lord, you don't just have to sin and grit there, sin. You don't have to sin at all. You don't have to sit and grin and bear it. Sometimes we think that, you know, because we're in a fallen world, we just have to kind of deal with it. And that's true. There is something about persistence. But sometimes, unlike Paul, we just like, okay, well, we'll just let him kind of sit here and whisper in the ear of the Roman procurator or our own ear or our kid's ear or somebody else's ear because that's just the way things have to be and we'll just kind of deal with it. But Paul doesn't do that. Both here and other places, he says, you know, get out of here. And he exercises the authority that God's given him. So know that that same power isn't just for Acts 13, it's for Bastrop, Texas, and you. And it's not an it, it's a he. He is in you. And there's something in our minds that often says, well, that was for Paul. He must have had a bigger Holy Spirit God in him than I have in me. Now, we all recognize when I say that, I hope, that you realize that is totally not true, right? That God is God, and that God's Spirit fills you, and that God is God now just as much as He was then, and that His power is active now just as He was then. And so when we walk into encounter situations where we are trying to proclaim the gospel in small or big ways, you need to know that the enemy will try to oppose and twist and attack and be subversive and unfair. And you can either just grin and bear it and take it, or you can exercise the authority that God has given you already. Right? And I understand there's a difference here between what Paul did and, well, let me get into that as we move forward because I'm getting ahead of myself. Two action points. Discernment is needed in our times. The Bible warns us that greater deception will come the closer we near the end of the earth. So as we head towards Jesus' return, the enemy will continue to increase his attempt to deceive, that is to twist, to bend the truth. And the inoculation, though, from deception comes through a seeking God lifestyle. We talked about that last week a little bit, and we're going to talk about it a little further. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you look at that chapter, before verse chapter 3, which we just read earlier, it was read by, I believe it was not Evan. Who read the second one there? It was Evan that read the second Thessalonians. I couldn't remember who read which one. But Lily, I thought you read it, Lily. Yeah, okay. So chapter 3 talks about how God is faithful, and He will protect and guard us from the evil one, right? That's a promise. God is faithful. He will protect you from the evil one. So as the age increases and the enemy tries to deceive more and more to lead people away from Jesus returning, guess what? The Lord is with you. And the context, we won't get into it too much, but the context in the chapter right before it is the description of the Antichrist. And it says that before the end of the world, the Antichrist will take his seat in the temple of God. That in the temple of God, in Jerusalem, somehow the Antichrist will take his seat. Well, we know that temple doesn't exist now, so many say it will be rebuilt. But it says that he will take this seat, and that by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and false wonders and with wicked deception, he will deceive many. That's what we're talking about here. He's not going to create something new, some new truth. He's going to take the existing truth and he's going to, through false power, false signs and wonders, false healings, false things like that, he's going to try to twist what God is doing and then proclaim that we should look to him instead of Jesus. Right? That's the idea of the spirit of the Antichrist, is a spirit that says, don't look to the Savior, look to me and look to this because I'm falsely projecting power. It's the same spirit that empowered Elymas in the trying to stop Paul from his first missionary journey. Same spirit. See, spirits don't die. This is ancient, and it is the same spirit that comes against us. It's a spirit that says, I've got nothing new to offer. Just continue to twist what God is doing to try to make it seem like it. You know, Adam and Eve, what does he do? Way before us, even now, right? Beginning of the earth. He comes to Adam and Eve, and he tells them and twists God's words to them and says, look, if you will just eat of this apple, then you surely won't die. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So there was some truth in that, but it wasn't God's truth. It was a twist that caused Adam and Eve to go down a line of sin and destruction, right? And it's the same thing. He comes to us today. He tries to deceive us by twisting truth. And so what that verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is telling us, that even in the very context of the Antichrist himself, we can be sure that as we get closer and closer to the end of the age and deception increases, that God is faithful and he will protect us from the evil one. It's a promise. That the spirit that's in us is overpower and can overpower even the Antichrist himself. It says in Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but is referring back to chapter 2, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We always need to remember that God's authority is way more powerful than the enemy's authority. And the solution then to deception is to draw near to God. So the inoculation against deception is to draw near to God. The Bible is more than just a textbook. It's not just a book that we look at and we can learn a bunch of facts from. That's all true. And God cares about truth a whole lot. And we can learn all kinds of truths and facts. But God desires relationship, not just accumulation of facts. That's the difference between what we believe about God and what Jesus spoke about God as a representation of God. Was Jesus was God coming to earth to bring health and wholeness, that he would draw near to us and he would show us what being in relationship with him is. That's the whole idea, is that God doesn't just want people who assent to facts about him. He wants us to be in intimate relationship with him, and it is that relationship that inoculates us against false deception. Because God doesn't just want us to sort of know facts and figure it out. He wants to actually speak to us directly in the moment and to go, you know what, that is not of the Lord, right? To hear from him every day. And when we're in a tight-knit relationship with him, then we can't be deceived because he's constantly speaking to us. And he takes the word of God in the Bible and begins to make it come alive to us in the day in and day out times that we live in. So that relationship is critical, that we don't just know a bunch of facts. It's sort of the difference, if you were to give an example. Kim, please forgive me for this, but I see you out there. So it's the difference between me and Kim, we know each other, and how I know Justin Bieber. You know, ever been compared to Justin Bieber before, Kim? Just, no, okay. So, you know, Kim, I know closely. I've talked to him. I've been in his house. I've hung out with him. And I know about him. I know facts about Kim. But I also know Kim relationally. Now, I don't know Justin Bieber. I know about Justin Bieber. I've read facts about him. I've read articles. But I've never met him. I don't know him intimately. God wants us to be more like a relationship where I know someone like me and Kim, not me and Justin Bieber. God is not meant to be a celebrity in your life that you know facts about because you've read about him in a book. He actually wants to draw near to you to the level in which he is within you and in relationship with you. And to the degree that you spend time with him, seeking him in prayer and fasting and turning your heart to him and worshiping him and making him your primary focus each day is the inoculation you have against deception of this age. You understand what I'm saying? Because facts can be distorted, but when you have the living God near you and you're hearing from him and walking with him more and more and more every day in relationship with him, who he is, that inoculates us against the age of deception that we live in more and more and more because the Spirit of God is working within you. So very important to understand that the primary way where we can walk in authority like Paul is to develop a seeking God lifestyle where every day we're walking with the Lord more and more. And there's no exception for time. God is not like a microwave. Where you spend your time, right, is where you will think and be. So the more time we spend seeking him in prayer, the more time we spend fasting and turning to him, the more time we spend in worship and learning how to meditate, that means in a moment when you've got distraction here and distraction here, that we still keep our minds focused on the Lord. It takes time and practice to do that. Worship is a discipline, you see, to focus our hearts on minds and minds on the Lord. There's so much out in the world, everything from our phones to the pressure of work to family to repairing of cars as I look out in the parking lot, whatever it may be, that wants to press in on us. And what God is saying is learn to press in to me in the midst of all of the things going on. And the more we do that, the more we're building muscles to build a seeking God lifestyle that no matter what deception comes our way from the enemy, when the funhouse mirrors come and the Instagram filters come and Satan tries to twist around us or things in, we can see him. We can see the Lord because we're in direct relationship with him. So my encouragement to you today is to spend as much time as you can seeking the Lord. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, but just out of the Lord wants to know you. The Lord wants to draw near to you. Everything from day one in Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation is God is coming close. And he wants to be with you. And so religion says, memorize 18 facts about God. Right? God says, I want to build relationship with you. And to the degree that you learn truth, it's all to lead you into an interactive relationship with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's the inoculation against that deceit that the enemy tries to bring. And then secondly and lastly, the other thing, action point we learn out of this passage is that there is a boldness that is needed in our age to confront. Appeasing evil isn't righteousness. It is dangerous. I've used this example before, I think, in this church, but you think about Hitler in World War II, and they said, you know, hey, well, maybe he will stop taking over this next country. Maybe he will, you know, just stop with X group of people, and then he will stop killing them, and he'll move on. And then he began to take on the Jews, and then the Polish, and then all kinds of other people who had infirmities. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't just parts of Germany, it was, we're going to take over France. See, that's a natural example inspired by demonic power that ended up killing millions of people that started off with the appeasement of evil. Our struggle, remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, it says, but against rulers, authorities, and powers in the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when we're working to see God come in our community or in our families, understand that the enemy tries to oppose us, and that enemy isn't something natural around us. Paul's enemy in this moment wasn't Elmas the magician, it was the spirit behind Elmas the magician. And Paul recognized that, and he didn't say, I'm going to shout you down in the natural realm because I have authority. He knew that the authority was God encountering Elmas and the spirit in Elmas and putting that spirit to silence, right? So the idea here is that we need to walk in boldness knowing that we're not struggling against flesh and blood. It's not against getting angry about somebody because they're doing something we don't like. It's identifying what the enemy is doing behind them and being against that, not against the person themselves, but walking in boldness with the authority that God's giving us. And the key to success in confronting the enemy is to use and recognize God's delegated authority and strength rather than your own. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but a little bit more expanded here as I finish out. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's a promise and a command there. It says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee for you. Flee from you. So the command is submit to God, resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee from you. So if you submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's not submit to God, resist the devil, and maybe you'll if you fight hard enough. No, if we submit to God, seeking God lifestyle, if we resist the devil, like Paul said, he didn't just play games. He said, Spirit, stop. In the name of Jesus, by the power that God has given me, you're going to be wandering around blind for a while. And it was that recognizing that where it was going on and that the authority came from God within him. So if we submit ourselves to God, if we resist the devil, he will flee from you. And in this case, that looked like Elymas the magician wandering around blindfolded, essentially, and this Roman proconsul coming to know the Lord, which, of course, spread throughout the whole island. God was honored because of that confrontation, rooted in not Paul's authority, but the authority that God had given Paul. So what does that look like, real quickly? I'm watching the time. I'm going to be done in just a couple seconds here, very briefly. It looks like knowing that, yes, we can ask God to move on our behalf, and that's 100% something we should do. That's all the time. But it also comes from understanding that God has literally, as it says, we're ambassadors of the Lord. We are holding a treasure of God in jars of clay, that God himself has actually given us his authority. That we can walk, and when Paul says, you know, later he says to a slave girl that approaches him, who's empowered by a demonic spirit, which we'll study later, he tells her to stop. He commands the spirit to stop. Is it because Paul is saying, I command you by my authority as Paul? No. He's speaking knowing that God's authority is operating through him. So he could say, God, would you take care of this? Okay, but also understand that in addition to that, we can say, by God's authority, false spirit, get behind me. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you're not exercising your authority, but you need to understand that connected to the Lord in a seeking God lifestyle, you are exercising the authority that God has given you by his spirit that's within you. Right? In the name of Jesus, I proclaim, you get out of here. That sort of a thing. All false spirit. Or if you are in a situation where you're having this opposition, like Paul, even saying to the Lord, Lord, in the power and in the name of Jesus, I command this false teaching, this false spirit, this false accusation to be gone. My point is that we can exercise God's authority in humility, independence upon him, that isn't the same as saying, I'm going to battle the enemy, right? I am battling the enemy, but through his delegated authority. When an ambassador, for example, goes overseas on behalf of our country today, why are they listened to? Is it because they're all that? Right? You know, if I was an ambassador to Russia or something and I showed up in Russia, would they listen to me because they're scared of Jeremy? No. They would listen to me because I am carrying, if I was the ambassador, the authority of the United States of America to that country. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have to be very careful when we address demonic deception, though A, we realize we're not battling against a person, but when we see that, the B, that we're not sitting there and thinking, well, I'm just going to kind of eke this out with my own strength, but we're recognizing that we're walking with that delegated ambassador authority to command the wrong kingdom to get out and the right kingdom to come. You understand what I'm saying? And that's not a prideful thing. That's not a charismatic thing. That's not all these things that we make it today. It is simply exercising the authority that God says that you have. Otherwise, what the enemy does is he tries to trick you into thinking you don't have that authority and you got to let him hang out for a while. And then you got to battle it out with your own strength. Why does he do that? Because he knows what the truth is, and he wants to trick you by twisting and creating a funhouse mirror in front of you so that you won't do what you can do. Because if he could deceive you into thinking that you don't have that authority, or that you shouldn't exercise that authority, then guess where he gets to stay? Where he doesn't belong. Do you understand? The book of Ephesians talks about it, and this all we can't get into that, we don't have time, but basically, we can study that another time. But it's the idea that the enemy tries to trick us into letting him hang out where he shouldn't hang out. And maybe he convinces us that being passive in that way is merciful, or maybe he convinces us that all kinds of twisting of what mercy really is, or twisting of what peace really is. Because, for example, even in the natural realm, if we had pursued peace in World War II, you and I would be speaking German. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes peace is not the appropriate response, but exercising authority, recognizing we're not battling against people, we're battling against the spirits that are trying to oppress people, and we do that with the authority, not our, you know, charism, you know, that I'm some person or whatever words I can speak. It's the authority that God walks in us and knowing who we're connected to. So my encouragement to you guys as you walk throughout Bastrop and the community is to recognize that you are an ambassador of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you encounter things where the Lord is trying to lead people to himself or to a truth about him so that he can speak to them, and you see something contrary, maybe it's just harassment, little things that are trying to get in the way, or maybe it's gossip that's trying to deceive, or maybe it's all kinds of things, don't respond passively. Respond actively with the full authority of God that is in you as a believer. Don't think you have to kind of whittle it out with the enemy as if you're equals, because you have the God of the universe dwelling in you, and he has no equal. Do you understand what I'm saying? And how does that happen? Seeking God lifestyle, so we don't just walk into a situation unprepared. Paul didn't walk in to the island of Cyprus not having spent a lot of time with the Lord. You know, he was walking in the full power of the Lord because he had a seeking God lifestyle. But when he then encountered a situation as he had been seeking the Lord, where he saw a false spirit, he dealt with it, he didn't play games with it, and he didn't use his own authority, he exercised the Lord's authority to say, get out of here. And as a result, this Roman leader came to know Jesus. And so my question oftentimes is, what in our culture do we just allow to be there because we're unwilling to confront, because we don't believe we have the authority, because we think maybe we're not enough, but really it's not about us, it's about the Lord in us, that we allow to be in Bastrop or in our families or in our community that doesn't have to be there if we will actually act as the warriors that God called us to be? Paul's missionary journeys that we're going to read about for the rest of this time, you know, if we study Book of Acts, started with a power encounter that he was willing to have against an enemy that is real, that's in the spiritual realm, that was trying to cut it off at the beginning. And if he had played just kind of games with the enemy, then who knows what the difference of the outcome would have been. But instead, he confronted directly and moved on. And not only did this guy come to know Jesus, but churches were planted all throughout the Mediterranean. So what is the next battle that the Lord has called you to? And some of us are not necessarily, we're all gifted in different ways, so the way you battle doesn't necessarily always look like maybe a prophetic battle or something. Maybe you're a mercy battler. That's okay. But you can be a mercy battler with the authority of God. And that's different. I can extend God's mercy and I can proclaim God's kingdom in a way if I'm gifted with the gift of mercy or whatever other type of gift you might have or administration in a non-passive, 100% confronting the enemy when need to be and not just allowing the enemy to coexist. Don't let the enemy gain false authority around you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because he doesn't have it. He wants you to think that he belongs there. He wants you to think that he's kind of like sticky, like glue, and he's not. Right? He's not. Because the moment you realize he doesn't have that authority and that God's authority is more powerful and that authority is walking through you, he's in trouble. Do you understand what I'm saying? So his only game is to convince you that you are lesser than, or that you can't, or that you shouldn't, or whatever, for whatever reason, because that is how he twists and deceives. And the God of this age, as we get closer and closer to the end of the world, whatever that may be, as we move forward to that, and we're closer now than they were 2,000 years ago, when we'll try, it says, to deceive. We'll try to twist using religious things, using you know, things that seem like God but aren't, which is what Elmias the magician was doing, to lead people away from God. And that's where Jesus says we need to walk in that authority and power in this age. If you look at the book of 2 Thessalonians, which I encourage you to do, you will see what he is encouraging them is the same thing I'm encouraging you today, to walk in the power of the Spirit of God in that age and that time. So we don't have to worry about being deceived, and we can walk in actually seeing the truth of God spread. We don't need to be reactive necessarily all the time. What we need to be is proactive, engaging the enemy and commanding the enemy to get out of harassing Bastrop. You see what I'm saying? So Lord, I thank you, Father God, that you give us an example of Paul who launched all these churches and the rest of the book of Acts and really the rest of the New Testament initially by confronting that which was not of you that tried to convince someone that they were. So Father, anything that is not of you in our lives, we just renounce. And we invite your Spirit to guide us. And we thank you, Lord, for those of us that have embraced you into our life, that you guide us and that you're walking with us. Thank you, Father, for giving us your authority. I pray that you would continue to guide us in the name of Jesus. Amen.